My text for today comes from the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. And Luke writes, he says, "Meanwhile, the believers who fled from Jerusalem during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, scattering the good news, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene also gave their message about the Lord Jesus to some Greeks. And the Lord honored this effort so that large numbers of these Gentiles became believers. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch to help the new converts. When he arrived and saw the wonderful things God was doing, he was filled with excitement and joy and encouraged the believers to stay close to the Lord, whatever the cost. Barnabas was a kindly person, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. As a result, large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to hunt for Paul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there for a full year, teaching the many new converts. It was there at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians." And Father, the text speaks of folks who are committed to sharing the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the opportunities of new life that offers to all. Willing to go out of their way to inconvenience themselves to share that good news with folks who are very different from them. Different cultures, different languages. But they knew in their hearts there was one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all. And they put themselves in harm's way to share that message. Lord, we live in the shadow of the cross. We know about the resurrection. We know about Paul and Barnabas and the saints. And yet somehow or another, we become apathetic about all that. We don't understand the hurting world that's out there and the message of freedom that we have. So we kind of hold it within ourselves. Some of us have held it so long that the spark, the light, the joy, it just turned to just a little flicker. The world's about to put it out. Lord, I pray that in the time together, the day that you would speak to us in a profound way, so that our faith would be quickened, our mouths open to share it. And Lord, I pray for folks who are with us today, either online or here in person, whose faith is at a low ebb. I pray for those who are with us online or in person whose faith is perhaps non-existent and they're here with questions. Lord, there's a word for all of us. Come, Lord Jesus, speak to us this morning from your word. In your word and name, we do pray it. Amen and amen. Let's go back 2,000 years ago. That's when the text from the book of Acts was written. 2,000 years ago. The Hebrew faith is spreading beyond the confines of Israel and is now over in Asia Minor in Antioch. And 2,000 years ago, Antioch was a huge city. There were over 500,000 people living there. It was huge. Antioch was called the Queen of the East. It was called that because the population there in Antioch included people from Persia and India and Africa, even as far away as China. They'd come from literally all over the world. And they had turned Antioch into a thriving center for government and culture and commerce and wealth. But the thing is, Antioch was also a center for spiritual poverty. Because you see, the people that lived there worshiped idols, the things of this world, things they fashioned with their hands. They didn't worship the creator of the world. And as likely as it might seem, it was to a place like Antioch, indeed to Antioch itself, that God sent Paul and Barnabas to plant a Christian church. a church that would become light to a city that was blanketed in spiritual darkness. A church that would become salt in a city and a population of people who were flavored by moral corruption. And indeed, the church in Antioch would become that cradle, that birthplace from which Christianity would move way beyond its Hebrew roots out into the world as we know it today. The text tells us that Paul and Barnabas spent more than a year there in Antioch ministering to the people, and that God blessed their efforts. And that during that time they were there, many, many, many people were brought to faith. The text doesn't tell us how many. But when God blesses something, he doesn't bless it a little bit. He blesses it a whole lot, a whole lot. It was also in Antioch that believers were first called Christians. You might wonder where that comes from. What they did was to add the suffix, I-A-N, Christian, Christ, I-A-N. That suffix, I-A-N, means a part of or belonging to. And when the people there in Antioch who didn't know Jesus, when they looked at the believers, they saw some. They saw that they had different beliefs. And those beliefs translated into the fact that they had different lives. The unbelievers looked at them, and they saw that the followers of Jesus stood for something, and they stood for someone. And so they thought of them as belonging to Christ. So they called them Christians. My friends, it seems to me that Bluffton is a whole lot like Antioch was 2,000 years ago. I sit in front of the chapel at least once a day, every day, and watch the cars going by and pray for the people who are in those cars. Because I know that like the people in Antioch, the folks here in Bluffton have literally come from all around the world, all around the world. They're immersed in the ways of the world. And like the idol worshipers in Antioch, many of them worship the idols of this world. And from all outward appearances, they seem to be happy. But I wonder, down deep, are they content? Or are they searching for something more? What about you? Are you happy? Or are you wearing a mask? Down deep, are you content? Or do you know you're missing something? And you're searching for that something. See? Now, what I want us to do this morning, believing that Bluffton is not so different than Antioch, I want us to look at how it was that Paul and Barnabas were able to attract the unbelievers in Antioch to Christianity. And maybe we can learn how they attracted that demographic, and we can translate that 2,000 years forward, and it can help us. Everybody here has got friends and family who are unbelievers. Everybody. How do you reach them? How do you do that? So this morning, let's try to answer the question, what does Christianity have to offer our unbelieving friends? Because see, if it doesn't have anything to offer, we're just all wasting our time, aren't we? What does it have to offer? You ever thought about that? You know, some of these questions are so, when you hear them, they're just so easy, but they're so doggone deep. What does Christianity have to offer our unbelieving friends? And I'll begin with a true story. A story about Wanda. Wanda's husband's here this morning, Wanda Crutchfield, and Wanda worshiped with us for years. And if you know Wanda, you know that she battled cancer for a lot of that time. And near the end of her life, she talked to me often, and she wrote her testimony, kind of like her life story, how the Lord had worked through her life. Times he'd been there, and she saw him, and times he'd been there, and she didn't. Before she died, she gave me that testimony. She said, now, I'd like for you to share this if there's ever an appropriate time for it. Well, today's an appropriate time. But her testimony is way too long to share with you. So what I've done is pull some excerpts out of it. And so as I speak, I'm quoting Wanda. So listen to Wanda speaking to you about her life. I was born to a 16-year-old girl with a sixth grade education and an angry private in the Army. My parents separated, and for revenge, my father stole my brother and me and moved across the country. At the age of 3, I became a ward of the state. I was physically, sexually, verbally, and emotionally abused, all by the age of 10. I was a mess and driven to find someone to love me. I thought no one understood me, that I didn't really belong anywhere, and that the answer was to create my own family. I married at 17 and had a child at 19. My angry and judgmental words prompted my husband to take my child from me and to move to another state when she was 3. I immediately sought the same type of dysfunctional relationship. We married and had a son. Divorce number 2 followed. I quickly got into a third relationship, fueled by drugs and alcohol. I stuck it out for 16 years before filing for divorce. I was angry. And the harder I tried to fix myself, the deeper I sank into a world full of lies, abuse, and codependence. I'd given up hope. But then God. Somehow or another, I heard a sermon on forgiveness and how a Savior who never sinned or harmed anyone paid all the debt I owed, and how only He could heal my heart. I'd pretty much broken all the commandments and made a huge mess of my life. But I began to believe God was bigger than anything I had done. The more I heard about Jesus, the more I wanted to know. I finally realized that God was madly in love with me, not mad at me. After asking for and receiving forgiveness, my shame and guilt were gone, and God gave me my heart's desire, the love of a Spirit-filled man of integrity. I now realize I was never alone, and I'm so grateful to my Heavenly Father for loving me exactly like I was, and yet loving me too much to let me stay that way. To those who are seeking love in all the wrong places, I would like to say God exists, and you matter to Him. You will be safe in His loving embrace. Wanda. Now here's my point, friends. Wanda tried every alternative she could find before accepting Jesus as her Savior. And in the process, she found that this world's alternatives to Christianity have nothing of substance to offer, and surely not the love and the deep-seated joy that Christ offers. Now, maybe you're here today, either in person or online, and like Wanda, you're searching for something more, something that makes your life more than just an endless, repetitive bump, a bump, a bump, a bump, day after day, week after week, something that gives you a real reason to get up, a real reason to engage others, a real reason to feel like you're somebody special. Or maybe you're here and like your unbelieving friends, you're looking for answers. Looking for answers to life's basic questions. Well, if so, know that Christianity has those answers for you. And this morning, I want us to take just a quick look at what I believe are the 4 basic questions of life. And I'll give you just a little quick thumbnail answer for each one of them. The 4 questions that seem to drive most of our longings. The first one, Who am I? Who am I? Way beyond what your name is and where you're at. Who am I? Who are you? When you look at that person in the mirror, who is that person? Well, Christianity says that each of us is a child of God, beautifully and wonderfully knit together in our mother's wombs in His image. And given the fact that we're all God's children, what that means is we're all members of the same family. And since we're kin to each other, we're to take care of each other. Why am I here? Christianity says that we're here to glorify God. Almost exactly 15 years ago this Sunday, we had our first worship service here. Before that, for the previous 18 months, we've been worshiping next door at the Shell Hall Clubhouse. The campus was completed and we were able to move over. But if you were here 15 years ago, you remember that right in front, in that plaza out there, was a large dirt square. Everybody involved with the building here knew that there needed to be some focal point for the campus, but nobody had a sense of what that should be. But one day, one of the civil engineers who worked on the engineering for this, the surveying and everything for the property here, came to me with a folded up piece of paper. He unrolled it, and there was a picture of a vision that he had. It was the vision of that fountain with three crosses coming out of it. He'd drawn it to scale, right down to the verse from John's Gospel that's on the face of the fountain. And he said, God has given me this vision of what ought to be there. And when I looked at it, I knew it was spot on. See? Everybody else agreed exactly the same thing. I got back to him, I said, we want to build that. And he said, I'll give it to you on one condition, that you don't ever tell anybody who did it, because it's not about me, it's about him. Now that might seem strange to you, but Christianity says that's the way it really ought to be. See, we're not in it for our glory, we're in it for God's glory. Third question, where am I going? Where am I going? Well, Christianity says it, that this world is not our ultimate home. We're just passing through, just passing through on our way to that kingdom where there's no death. Neither sorrow nor crying, but just the fullness of joy with our Savior. And because we're going to somewhere greater, Christianity says that we ought to hold on very lightly to the things of this world. And then four, does God care about me? Does God care about me? I bet there are times when most everybody here has thought to themselves, God doesn't care two hoots in hell about me. He doesn't know all the misery I'm going through. But Christianity says that God more than cares about us. Christianity says that God loves us. He loves us so much that while we were still lost in our sins, He sent His Son to live among us and to die for us, so that by believing in Him, we might come to know a level of love and deep-seated joy that will put an end to our searching forever. Oh, my friends, people who do not believe in God are still desperate to believe in something. They are. We all want an anchor to get onto. They want to believe in something. And so consequently, like the non-Christians in Antioch, they believe in everything that comes along. Unbelievers are like drowning people. They'll grab at anything, hoping that it will save them. That's why unbelievers will fall for things that will not sustain them and surely will not stand the test of time and the strains of life. How did Paul and Barnabas reach them? How did Paul and Barnabas, what did they have to offer the idol-worshiping people there in Antioch that attracted them away from the ways of the world into the Christian faith? What did they have to offer them? Well, what they had to offer them was the only thing you have to offer them, and that's the witness of your life. The witness of your life. What is the witness of your life? And here's the ultimate question for us today. When people look at the witness of your life and mine, are they attracted to Christ and His church, or are they repulsed? You ever think about that? When people look at the witness of your life, are they attracted to Christ? Can they see the difference that He's made? Can they see how you're walking through life with a different set of belief that gives rise to a different set of actions? Can they see that to the point that they want what you've got? Paul and Barnabas offered the folks in Antioch the witness of their lives. But you see, nothing speaks louder than our example. Nothing spoke louder than the example of Paul and Barnabas 2,000 years ago. The example speaks louder than your words. What's the witness of your life? You know, I see people every day, and I'm blessed to have been here for a quarter of a century now, and over those years I've met lots of wonderful people. I've met a few skunks too, but I've met a lot of wonderful people. Don't put that on television. Some of the skunks might be watching. Oh, that's terrible, terrible, terrible. I see people every day and have for decades who inspire me by their courage. They inspire me by their witness in the face of adversity. See? I see people every day who are soldiering on despite the fact that they're struggling with the burdens of illness or cancer or Alzheimer's disease. They're able to soldier on in the face of adversity because what they believe in is larger than the pain they are experiencing. I'm thinking now of a son and his wife who are dealing with his mother's alcoholism. Everybody else in the family has given up on her. But they keep on going, and they keep on hoping. I'm thinking now of a father who's dealing with problem children and grandchildren. He has been disappointed over and over and over. But you know what? He keeps on praying. He keeps on praying. Now, I am perfectly aware that many Christians do not have a Christ-like witness. But I can tell you this. If I were an unbeliever, the Christ-like witness of those who do is so powerful that I would be attracted to Christianity. That's what the unbelievers in Antioch saw. The Christ-like witness of two men who were genuine, spirit-filled, humble. They weren't beaten on the Bible. They were walking through life with their head held back. Paul and Barnabas. Knowing that hell's waiting for him on this earth. You know, Paul's beheaded there in Rome. If I remember history correctly, Barnabas is flayed alive. That means he's skinned alive. But whoa, what a witness they had. I want to close by telling you another true story. The story of a lady who was in the church 20-something years ago. Y'all probably would not know her. Her name was Edwina. I came here in 1996, and you know, back then we didn't have two campuses and all that, and I was by myself. We didn't have any other priest, and so I preached every Sunday and loved it. One Sunday morning, Edwina showed up. She came about 7:45 by herself, sat in the back pew on the historic campus to say her prayers before the 8:00 service. She appeared to be a gentle soul. Like all of us, she had to have a story. I didn't know what that was. But once I saw her there, every Sunday, rain or shine, it seemed like Edwina was right back there, right back there. And there was part of something about her I couldn't figure out, because she would come forward and kneel at the rail and receive the sacrament, and then she would hurry out the side door and be gone. I wouldn't see her again until the next week. I took her to be a gentle, unassuming lady, one of God's faithful foot soldiers. But beyond that, Edwina was a real mystery to me. Then one Sunday afternoon, I was visiting one of our members over in a nursing home in Beaufort. As I was leaving that visit, I was walking down the hallway on my way out, and I glanced through a partially open door, and I saw Edwina. So I stopped and spoke to her and asked if I might come in, and she welcomed me in. And as I walked in the room, she stood up, and the tears started flowing, and she introduced me to her husband, Bill. Bill lay there in the bed before us. He was unable to talk, and he was in a fetal position. As I sat beside her, Edwina shared this story. She had been a seamstress. Bill had been an electrician. And at 6'4", with twinkling blue eyes and an athletic build, she had loved him since the moment they first met, almost 6 decades earlier. Life had never been easy for him, but they managed to hold on until Bill was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. His body steadily deteriorated, and for the last 3 years, he'd been in that nursing home, unable to do anything for himself, and Edwina had been right there by his side. After praying, I promised to return, and I did. For the next 2 years, I visited regularly with Bill and Edwina. I remember vividly the day Bill started crying when I was talking to him. I asked Edwina why, and Edwina and Bill could communicate in a way that, I guess the best way to put it, they communicated in a way that old lovers do. They knew what each other was thinking. Edwina said Bill wanted to show me something. So she pulled back the covers and showed me that Bill was wearing a diaper. I thought, how hard would that be for that man who was once a strapping, athletic person, once so independent, once so proud of taking care of himself and his wife, to now being reduced to wearing a diaper. How tough would that be? I remember, too, the day that Edwina told me about their two children and how their two children had cut off relationships with them because they believed in the Bible. And since then, Bill and Edwina had only had each other and their faith. On one of my visits, I asked Bill if he had a cross. He blinked twice. That was a sign for no. So I reached in my pocket and pulled out the cross that I was carrying. Gave it to him. I put it on the bed right there beside him. The next time I came back, when I walked in the room, Bill was trying to smile. He really couldn't smile very well, but he was trying his best to smile. And Edwina pulled back the covers to show me that she'd taken that little cross, tied it on a piece of string, just plain old ordinary string, and put it around his neck. He was proud of that cross. He wore that cross until he died. As you might imagine, Edwina didn't live long after Bill died. A week or so after her death, their children showed up. I met them in the modest little house in Jasper County that had been home to Bill and Edwina. As I entered the house and I looked around, it was clear that their funds had all been consumed by Bill's medical expenses. And now the children had come to pick over what remained. Neither of them wanted Edwina's Bible, so they gave it to me. When I opened it, I found Edwina's offering envelope. And in it was a crumpled dollar bill. You know, the Bible tells us that we know what real love is from Christ's example in dying for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters. Edwina laid down her life for her husband. Like those first Christians in Antioch, she belonged to Jesus. She stood for something and someone. She was a Christian. And when I consider who Edwina was and what she did, it makes me want to take off my shoes, because I know that I'm standing on holy ground. What does Christianity have to offer our unbelieving friends? Very simply, the inequality that enabled Paul and Barnabas and Wanda and Edwina to be who they were and to do what they did. I wonder, is your witness worthy of the name Christian? I wonder. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just so quickly let that word Christian flow from our lips. We call ourselves Christians. We call each other Christians. And I think as we do that, we really want it to be true. But is it seen by other people who don't know us? Do they see that there's something different in our lives and that we're different because our beliefs are different? Do they see that? Can they connect it up? Do we care if they know you, Jesus? Do we care? All of us go through times where we're catching hell, when we think we're alone. It's not going to suit us when we think God didn't care about us. Sometimes it gets to be a long, long way from our baptism to our adulthood. And we forget whose we are. And as we forget that, the world just clamors in and steals our identity. Puts that little flame of faith, just quenches it lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. Come, Lord Jesus, in the midst of the valleys that we have, the hard times, the ditches, the pain, the heartache, help us to see you. You're there. Open our eyes to see you. Open our hearts to embrace you. Open our mouths to speak a word for you. Come, Lord Jesus. In your name we do pray it. Amen and amen.